So welcome everyone. Early in the small group time. By the way, welcome back some old timers. Good to see you guys back from out of town or wherever you've been. But I think in the small group time earlier, one of our junior high boys shared something really profound that I don't know if he thought he realized he did, but he basically said every one of us is deserving to go to hell without God. And that really stuck with me, and I was kind of helped teaching that discussion. But I think if we are honest, if we are really convinced of that, that ought to change our lives. Like if God's standard is right there, and whether you're a Pharisee who's close, whether you are the worst of all sinners, but if we realize that without God, without the mercy of God, all of us are deserving to hell, that got to change the way we live. That's going to change the way we view life. That's going to change the way we come to worship together. That this cannot simply be an exercise of just sitting and texting and playing games together and laughing and giggling together, but this is a time that we worship that God that without his mercy, we wouldn't be sitting together. Okay, so anyway, so that really touched me and really impacted me a lot. So why don't we pray anew as we begin our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, just like the tax collector last week when we looked at Luke chapter 18, we ask that you have mercy on us today, have mercy on us in this next 30, 40 minutes as we look into your word, because God, you are God of all mercy. You did not have to give us your word to speak to us, but you did. You have given us your very breath, your very word to teach us, so that we can come back to you and not just be with you, but to grow, to become more like your son. So God, I pray that it would not be my words that will convince people, but I pray that it will be your word that convict our hearts today, that we have a God of hope. I pray for those of us who are believers. God, I pray that you will convict us, that you will convict us so much that when we walk out of here, we knew that we have worshiped you, and not only do we worship you here, that you will cause us, compel us to live a life that's worthy of the gospel we've received. And for every person here who is not a believer, I pray, God, you will so convict them of their needs for you that they will want to turn their lives over to you. So, God, I know I am not worthy. I'm not witty enough. I'm not eloquent enough to declare your message. But, Lord, I believe your word is powerful in and of itself. So we cried out to you that your word will work. Your word will work among us and in us and through us today. So be with us. Prepare the soil of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, I was doing some grocery shopping as I normally do. But as I was waiting in line at the cashier to arouse, something kind of caught my eye. I usually don't kind of look at them because I know why those things are there. You know, on the cashier, usually there's candy, there's gums, there's all sorts of magazine. And they were there for one reason only, and that is to get you to buy them while you're waiting in line. But then I was kind of looking around, and I saw a bunch of magazines, and then on there, there's these magazines about health, about finance, about relationship, about gossiping in the Hollywood world, and there's these things, oh, how do you get a six-pack in 10 days? Like, seven conversations to have so that you can keep your husband. Five dishes you need to make to detox your body. Like, there's all these, like, crazy magazines. And I was wondering, do people actually buy them? Like, do people actually believe in them, right? And I suspect people actually do. Otherwise, they won't put it there, and then we'll have to restock all the time, right? And so I kind of walked away having that picture. Like, this, by the way, this was not the magazine aisle that I was at. I just kind of pulled up on the internet. I did take a picture of it, but it was really blurry, so I didn't use it. But I think this picture was in my mind, like walking away that day, wanting to pick up my kids, and stuck with me for the rest of the week. And I think there are two things come up that kind of stuck with me. One is this, that people really like shortcuts. When I say people, I'm not saying you guys. I like shortcuts as well. Right? We all want the six-pack abs in the shortest amount of time, guys-wise, right? Most of you guys do. We all like shortcuts. We all want to make the most money in the least amount of time. We all want a good marriage without putting any work in. Like, we all like to find shortcuts. That's one thing I realize. That's what we want. The second reality is this, that we all want to change. Like, if you go to any magazine aisles, any if you even go to magazine aisles, if you go online, watch YouTube, read any online article, there is a plethora of articles and videos about how to get better. Like, in general, most people want to be better. Like, I rarely find people, no matter how demotivated they are, like, I just want to get worse today. Like, I think we all want to be better. We all want change. And that is a good thing. Right? Like, to change is a good thing. But the problem is, a lot of times we just want to kind of shortcut that, kind of go around it and be changed. Now, I don't know about you right now. It's that January 27th, usually the month where resolutions die. I don't know what kind of change you want to see in your own life. Maybe you want to lose a few pounds or gain a few pounds for some of us, not me. Or you want to get a better grade, you want to study harder, sleep earlier, text less, watch fewer videos, whatever it is. Like, we all want a better life. But by this point of our lives, usually that enthusiasm kind of just dwindled, right? That motivation kind of evaporated somehow, somewhere, and the discipline started to kind of extinguish. I think at the core of each one of us, we want change. We want to be better. But then the way we're trying to change, the way we're trying to get better, might not necessarily be the way that God intends for you to change. And for I will go one step further. As we look at the story today, God wants to change more than you want to change yourself. There are changes that God wants to make in your life that is something you never thought of or even dream of or even want. But God knew that it would be best for you and I. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We'll talk a little bit about hope for real change. And thank you, Kevin, for reading earlier in Luke chapter 19. There's a little switch and bait here. I'm actually going to preach from Luke chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. But I promise I will not go for 2 hours. Okay? So the reason for that is because if you look, last week we actually preached from Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector. But shortly after that, it was the story of the rich ruler meeting Jesus. And then shortly after that, when we go to the text that Kevin read, is Luke 19, we find another rich man. And I believe it is not a coincidence, it was not an accident, that somehow Luke just put two rich men back-to-back together. I think there is something there for us to learn about how God view change, and through these two rich men, and one, I think both stories we're familiar with, but one ended up turning Jesus away, but the other received Jesus. So let's take a look at the story. If you have your Bible with you, Luke chapter 18, we're going to see two people want to change, but only one walked away changed. Luke chapter 18. And your Bible is on the screen as well. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Here's the story of a rich ruler. Here's what it says. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. I have kept all these from youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. We're familiar with the story, many of us. We saw a guy who is rich, is a ruler. He has everything he needed for life. He had followed a generally pretty good life. He obeyed the Ten Commandments. And then he came to Jesus and asked the question, "How can I get eternal life?" And then Jesus told him, "Why don't you sell everything? And you will get, then come follow me. Then you get eternal life." And yet this man, instead of rejoicing that he can get eternal life, finding the answer that he actually wanted, he decided to leave sadly. Here's the first thing we see about change. The first thing we see about real change is that change is so much more than just changed behavior. Real change is not about just doing more stuff. Like, it's not just external behavioral change. Real change doesn't happen just on the outside. You see, that's what the rich young ruler wanted. The first thing he asked Jesus was this: "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What basically he's asking Jesus, tell me, give me a list of things I'll do them, and I'll get the eternal life in exchange. What can I do? What can I change on the outside? How can I look more like a Christian? How can I look more like I love God? Look more like I follow God? What must I do? Do is what he's after. And in fact, he has done a lot. The passage said he'd done all the Ten Commandments, not just yesterday, but since youth. He's been doing a whole lot. But the rich young ruler was looking to change something on the outside, while Jesus was looking to do something on the inside. Because Jesus asked him a question. Jesus is not giving him a list of things to do. Jesus is looking for something much more internal. See, the problem was never that this man didn't do enough. The rich ruler did a whole lot. If you put him up on any good person list, he would make it. See, the problem was he has an allegiance problem. He has a confidence problem. See, his trust was on his money, his possessions. His trust was not in Jesus Christ. You see, how can we get an eternal life? He asked the question, what must I do to get eternal life? Jesus answered him, there's nothing you can do, but you need to change your allegiance. That's why Jesus asked him to do the impossible thing, at least for him. It says this, sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. You see, real change doesn't happen when we just change our behavior. Yesterday, 2 days ago, I was reading from Revelation chapter 3. Yesterday, Revelation chapter 3, here's what it says. I think it hit the nail right on top about what the problem of the rich young ruler was, and as well as you and I. It says this, for you say, in Revelation 3:17, for you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and need nothing. The confidence was in himself, ourselves, money we have, possessions we have, security we have. But here's what Jesus rebuked the church. It says this, and you don't realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, the problem was the rich young ruler did not realize that he has a need for Jesus. He thought he could actually do something to change that on his own. He wants change, but he only wants change on the outside. I don't know how many of you like Puppet. I'm not a huge fan of it, but one thing I am always amazed when you come across a great puppeteer. They do amazing things with their fingers, and they can make these puppets do things that really smooth and act like human, almost like you don't know any better. You think that they can move smoother than you and I can as a real human being. But here's the thing, though. No matter how great that puppeteer is, what they're controlling is still not a human. See, the problem for many of us, myself included, is that we're trying to change our lives on the outside, and we all know the same ending. When we're not changed from the inside, we always go back to what we love to do, what we naturally do. And just like the puppeteer, you see, the puppet only acts and do whatever the puppeteer changes. And those are the strings in your life and my life, in our hearts, that is pulling us. For this rich ruler, it was money, possession. For some of you, it might not be money. For some of you, it might be fame. For some of you, it might be jealousy. For some of you, it might be significance. For some of you, it might be relationship with a guy, with a girl. For some of you, it might be a retirement, maybe security in life, a job. We all have these strings that is pulling us. We can say, I'm going to do it a little differently this time. I'm going to change my behavior so I don't go to those things. But when our hearts are not changed, those strings, when the rubber meets the road, it's going to start pulling at us. And we're going to just act as if, just like the puppet. We'll just do exactly what our hearts are pulling us to do. And that's what happened to this rich young ruler. He walked away sad. Instead of rejoicing that there is real joy in Jesus, he walked away saying, this is not as good as I thought. But then when we turn the chapter a little bit, in chapter 19, we saw another rich man. So chapter 19, we saw another rich man. His name is Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Someone made a mention to me that seems like every message is about a tax collector. I said, this week will be different, because we're talking tax collector, tax collector, tax collector. Today we're talking about the chief tax collector. He's not just some normal schmuck who is taking money from people. He took money from the people who took money from people. This guy is the boss. We're going to talk about him today. Now, Luke chapter 9, here's what it says. If you follow along, chapter 19, verse 1. I'm going to quickly read it through. What we see is this, in real change doesn't happen on the outside, but it happens in the inside. It happens in the hearts. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed a sycamore tree. By the way, a sycamore tree, ironically, just like Zacchaeus. Short and stubby, okay? To see Jesus, thank you. Since he was about to pass that way, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. And all who saw it began to complain, he's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house. And Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Earlier, we saw the rich young ruler. He wanted change on the outside. We see here that Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, is willing to be changed from the inside out. See, real change happens from inside of our hearts. Real change can only start from the inside that will eventually affect on the outside. It is really important for us to look at the Zacchaeus story and not think that that is so unfair. Jesus, why do you ask the rich young ruler to give up everything? Of course he's not going to say yes. And then look at Zacchaeus and say, dude, that guy only gave double of what he owned and four times to pay back to people. He didn't have to give up everything. Of course he's going to say yes to Jesus. If you see it that way, if you understand it that way, you will completely miss out on the point of the story. Because if you look at the story carefully, Zacchaeus, Jesus never asked Zacchaeus to give up anything. You see, Zacchaeus' act of generosity was a result of his changed heart. It was not a prerequisite for a changed heart. Let me say it again. The act of generosity was not a prerequisite for a change heart. It means that he doesn't have to give all that money out and then Jesus, okay, fine, you can't be in the kingdom of God. But instead, it was the other way around. His heart was so changed that out of that changed heart, as a result, an expression of that changed heart, out of worship for God and devotion for Jesus, he said, I will give all of these to people. See, real changes take place only starting in our hearts. See, Zacchaeus gave everything, all the stuff he said he would give because his heart was changed. Then the question is, how does his heart change? Nowhere in this text does it say that his hearts were changed. The reality is that the text was not explicit, but I think, and I want to encourage us, suggest to us, there are three things that shows that his heart was changed. First one is this. That Zacchaeus had this curiosity about Jesus. He actually wanted to know about Jesus. He had a heart for Jesus before he actually met Jesus. He had this genuine desire to want to know about Jesus Christ before he actually seen Jesus Christ. You see, Zacchaeus, of a man of stature like that, chief tax collector, there are many barriers for him to see someone like Jesus. One of which was the story said he was too short. Now, being short is not a sin. I'm short. But it is a problem. Because what that means is the text says he needs to run around trying to look for Jesus and he couldn't see Jesus. And finally, he needs to get around the crowd and climb up onto a tree to find Jesus. And that is not a smart move. Because you got to remember, the chief tax collector was public enemy number one. He's the guy that everyone is after. Everyone would have known that guy who took money from the people who took money from the people who took money. It would not have been safe for him to run around and just kind of look for Jesus. And everyone would have known who he is. On a bad day, they would have just caused some trouble for him. But on the worst day, they may try to stone him. See, it was not a smart move for him to run around, but yet he did so because he genuinely wanted to know Jesus. But not only did he just run around, a man of a stature like it do not chase after people. He would just send a servant to get Jesus and send Jesus to his house. But see, Zacchaeus did not look at himself as above Jesus. Here's a word for those of us who are sitting here who don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want to share this specific to you. I think from this story, we see that if those of us who don't know Jesus genuinely want to know Jesus, Jesus will find a way to come to be found by you. Zacchaeus have no reason, no business to go find Jesus because he genuinely want to know Jesus. And guess what? Out of the big, remember the story is a big crowd. So big that he could not get to Jesus. But somehow Jesus, somewhere along the way, walked to the right tree and saw a guy up there and said, Zacchaeus, I have to stay at your house tonight. Like, what is the chance of that happening? And Jesus, it is necessary. Like, I have to stay in your house. Jesus could have stayed at any one of the disciples' house. He could go rent Motel 6. He said, I need to stay at your house. Why? Because this man, Zacchaeus, genuinely wanted to know me, genuinely wanted to seek out to me. And so my encouragement to those of us who don't know Jesus today is to seek him. I think the promise in Jeremiah 29:13 is the same today as it was back in the day of Jeremiah. It says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I know there's some of you here who are struggling. It's like, I kind of want Jesus, but I don't know if I want him that much. See, that was the rich young ruler. That's why he met Jesus and still didn't get Jesus. But here's a man, Zacchaeus, who's genuinely seeking after Jesus with not part of his heart, 90% of his heart, 99% of his heart, says all of his heart. And Jesus went out of his way, swing by that sycamore tree, look at that short guy up there and said, I need to stay at your house tonight. And as a result, that guy was changed and subsequently lived a different life. So I want to encourage you, seek him. Because if you seek, he will be found. So the first clue was that there was genuine curiosity about Jesus, a genuine heart for Jesus. Here's the second clue. We know that his heart was changed. The second one is this, that there was excitement in receiving Jesus. Because he has a heart to look for Jesus, when Jesus responded, he actually was excited to receive Jesus. He was not like many of us when we come on Sunday to sit here and say, oh, another Sunday worship. Another three song of prayer and then hear Ben preach. When you look at the verse here, what it says? Verse 6, so he quickly came, after Jesus said, it is necessary for me to stay at your house. Verse 6, so he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. Zacchaeus was excited to have Jesus in his life. We know it is a big deal because right after that, verse 7, here's what everyone else around him was thinking. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. What do you think the rest of the crowd are thinking? Why not my house? Why his house? I mean, he's not even a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. Come on, Jesus. At least stay at my house. Come up for a cup of tea. You stay at the worst person's house. Jesus, why would you stay at the person who has no business to get in contact with you? See, Zacchaeus didn't care what everyone else thinks. Zacchaeus could have been in danger. The crowd would have been worse because Jesus chose him. But Zacchaeus, all Zacchaeus was thinking of was he was excited that Jesus of all people would actually meet with him, would actually stay with him. You see, I think when Zacchaeus standing across the face of Jesus, he saw eyes like never before. Eyes that actually look into his heart and knows everything that he's gone through. See, Jesus probably looked him in the eye. He probably felt the forgiveness that he always wanted, the salvation he wished he could have. See, for the first time, Zacchaeus actually wants something else more
than money.
For the first time, in his life, he met Jesus and he said, "Man, all my life I'm chasing after money. All my life I thought money could satisfy me, and here's a man right across from me that I know that can satisfy more than any money that I've ever had." You see, money, again, doesn't mean, being rich doesn't mean you cannot get to heaven, but his place of confidence, his identity was found in money. Therefore, he just keeps chasing after money. It could be anything else. It doesn't have to be money. It can be a person. It can be a thing. It can be an iPad. It can be a dream, a pursuit of a job, pursuit of a career. But for the first time, when Zacchaeus saw Jesus, Zacchaeus thought, "Man, this is something more important, more important in my life than money." And here's come the third clue. We know that his heart has changed. His heart was changed because he's willing to surrender his life to Jesus. He exchanged what was most important in his life, money, to someone called Jesus. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I extort anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much." You see, according to Judaism tradition, people giving 20% back to people is already a very generous act. Like, if you just give 20% to people, give away 20% of your possession, that's really, really good. That's why, by the way, the word tithe means 10%. You're doubling the tithe. But here, Zacchaeus said, "Because my heart was so changed, I'm willing to give more than 20%. I'm willing to give 50%. But not just my earning, but everything I own. Like, think of what you have on you right now. Will you give 50% of what you own right now in your pocket? 50% of your phone time. 50% of your money in your wallet, 50% of your bank account right now." That's crazy. But not only did he say, "I'll give 50%, also he went on to say, if I extorted anybody, which means that he actually did, like probably many people, he said, "I'll pay back four times more." Old Testament law only required you to return those things back plus a fifth of the value. He said, "I'm going to give four times back." But not only to one person, two people. He doesn't get to be a chief tax collector by luck. He's probably pretty good at his job in tricking people and giving him money. So along the way, I would assume he has many people to pay back. And my point is this. This act, radical act of generosity, does not come from a rash decision of, "Man, Jesus, you're so great, I'm going to give over my life." He actually needs to be convinced that Jesus is the real deal. Is a real hope, in order for him to give such a promise, to show such a kindness and generosity that you and I would not even sniff of on our daily life. This is out of the world. It is out of the world because he experienced out of the world grace from Jesus. His heart was so changed. But a changed life is never just a word. It's not just a prayer. It's like, "Jesus, I want you." Because before this chapter, Jesus was teaching about what does it mean to surrender. Luke chapter 9. Can you go to Luke chapter 9? Next slide. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Here's what it says. Jesus, in teaching about surrendering to Jesus, surrendering to people following him, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to have a heart change? Hear how he describes it. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." If anyone wants to follow after me, if anyone wants a change of life, if anyone wants their hearts to be changed, it is more than just saying a prayer. It says this, you need to make a decision. You need to make a commitment. The first commitment you need to make is this, you need to deny yourself. Can you go next slide, please? Deny yourself. You need to say no to yourself. You need to say no to the natural pursuit of the things of the world. Jesus is not telling you to kill yourself. But Jesus is saying you need to kill the desire that you have for this world. the desire for possession, the desire for a pursuit of life in this world. You need to deny, say no to yourself. And I know denying sounds like such a harsh word. It almost sounds like a slavery word. But in Jesus' economy, denying actually brings freedom. Denying yourself means you're going to cut off those strings as a puppet. Cut them all off. And say, there's no string on me anymore. Because now I have God in my life. I don't need to be controlled. Whatever that you're attached to, the money, the people, the pursuit of a relationship, whatever it is, those strings are not attaching to you anymore. You are being loved by someone who gave you everything you ever need with a promise of a future. So now when you say no to that, you are free to do others. Which is the first thing, deny yourself. Second one is this. It says deny yourself and take up your cross daily. This is a commitment. Commitment to Jesus Christ, even to the point of death. And we talk so little about that here. When I say here, I mean in North America and America. When we talk about the gospel, we say pray and receive you. All great things happen. But here's Jesus himself, his own words said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Commit yourself to me, even to the point of suffering. I think about people that we prayed for the last few weeks. Churches in China, suffering because they declare that they're Christians. They have to make a commitment to meet together because there might be no tomorrow if they meet today. You see, Jesus is asking us to commit our lives to him, even when it's difficult. And here, let me be very frank with those of us who are believers here who are not baptized. The first step of obedience, the first step of commitment is to be baptized. I wish that is not true, but that is the word of Jesus that we recite every single week. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, our commitment is more than a verbal commitment. Our commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, if you show your allegiance to me, let me take care of the rest of the things that you need to worry about. Here's the third thing we see. A changed heart is a heart that's surrendered to God. The first one is denying ourselves. Second one is committing ourselves to Jesus. Here's the third one. Live as Jesus lived. Live as Jesus lived. This is why I believe even when Jesus did not ask Zacchaeus to give, Zacchaeus understood that is the life of Christ, is to give. Man, I think about even this foreshadowing of a picture of Jesus ultimately not giving possessions away, Jesus giving his own life away on the cross. See, the life of Christ is life of giving away. Life of giving to others who are in need, giving to those who have nothing, giving to those people who are hopeless, giving to those who are needy. And I believe that's why Zacchaeus did what he did, because he said, I'm changed from the inside now. I'm fully committed to Jesus. I want to live the way Jesus had lived. And so I'm going to give away all these things. You see, this radical change does not make a whole lot of sense in this world. In fact, if you talk to your friends who are fully pursuing this world, they would consider this type of life foolishness. Because that's how the people of the world thought of Jesus. When he was on the cross, people would say, why don't you send, if you really got sent angels, ask your Father, send angels to rescue you. Could Jesus have done that? Yes, surely he could. But why didn't he? See, he didn't because he knew that he's committed to the Father. He knew that if he had done that, you and I would not be sitting here singing, "This is Amazing Grace." We would be not singing about the gospel that so richly blessed each one of us. See, for Zacchaeus, money is no longer an issue for him. He realized something. He was actually the poor person. See, he looked at the disciples. He said, man, these men who gave up their lives to follow Jesus, how could they be so happy? How could they find satisfaction following this Jesus when in reality, Zacchaeus himself was the poor guy with all the money, yet he lived a life of loneliness? no amount of money that he got from other tax collectors is satisfying him. There is a hole in his heart that could not be filled by anything else and anyone else but Jesus. That's why in Luke 9:24-25 says this, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself? In other versions, it says loses or forfeits his soul. You see, we live in a life of foolishness. At least according to the world. But according to God and His Word, He said, if you want to really have life, you need to lose it. I want to share this story with you. I just came across this story from another pastor. Can you go to the next slide, please? Here is a cemetery here in South Korea. And believe it or not, I think those of you who are being Christian a little longer, you would have known that South Korea actually sent, they're the second biggest sending country, missionary sending country in the whole world, with number one being America. But South Korea is quickly catching up. And in the beginning of the 19th century, there were only 1% of Christians in South Korea, in Korea in general. Back then, it was not North and South. There's 1% of Koreans that are Christians. But because of many, many men and women's sacrifice, and by the way, they have set up a preserve, a cemetery for foreign missionaries who have gone to Korea and died. They moved their lives out of their respective countries, America, Europe, and moved there and died. And as a result of that, today, there are missionaries being sent out from South Korea to all over the world. And even one time I was on a mission trip to Kyrgyzstan in Central Asia. And in the middle of nowhere, no joke, there's a Korean restaurant in the middle of Kyrgyzstan in some random village. And I asked, how on earth, like I was thinking, okay, they're a lot closer in China. At least there's a Chinese restaurant. But lo and behold, there's a Korean restaurant there. And guess who was it started by? Missionaries. And I asked them, when did they come? Oh, a long, long time ago, like a couple hundred years back then, like there's Koreans here, and then they just kind of continue to pass on. And it's crazy. Like, there are Korean missionaries everywhere. The reason I share this with you is because of this. There are people, men and women, who consider this world, the pursuit of this world, to be foolishness. Men and women who thought, who have their hearts changed and realize that what they're pursuing in this life is no longer worth your pursuing in exchange for millions and millions and millions of people, generations of people whose life being changed, and now they are mobilized to change people. People like students of many students back then who spent their best years of their lives, moved from America, moved from Europe, because the Lord put a burden in their hearts to go to Korea, and they spend the best of years there and die there. People like Homer Hubert right here on the gravestone, it says, I would rather buried in Korea than in Westminster Abbey, which he was originally from in London, a well-known church. Rather than being buried there, he wanted to stay. Even after he died, he's remained to stay there. You have people like Mary Scranton, 52, when she moved to Korea at the age of 52. Not at her prime year, likely on the downside of the hill, started a school for girls, spent the next 20-some years that she had left on earth to bring the gospel to the people of Korea. And not only individuals, but families. There's a family named Underwood family. Four generations of their family were living in Korea to bring the gospel to people in Korea. And do you know how they financed their mission trip? How they financed their life? This is way before even my time. See, John Underwood was the inventor of something called a typewriter. You know what a typewriter is? Typewriter is something we don't have here. Typewriter is what you would have before computer. And by the turn of the, by 1935, he invented the typewriter. By 1935, he has sold 5 million You can look it up online. It's called Underwood TIE Rider. Our modern TIE Rider are based off of those models. He was the Steve Jobs before Steve Jobs. He was such a great inventor that he made all that money. And what did he do with that money? Put it for stock? No, he used that money to finance his mission trip and his life in Korea, not just his family, for four generations on. In the world, that's called foolishness. But yet, men and women who sacrifice their life because they're so changed by God in their hearts that they're no longer living for themselves but living for the glory of Jesus Christ and for others to get a chance to hear the gospel. So here's the question I want to ask you. Luke 19:9-10, at the end of our story says this, "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Here's a question I want to ask you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that some of us already are saved. Today we are the people. Some of us are the people that God has sought and saved. Your heart has been changed. What are you going to do with your life? And for some of us, I want you to know today is the day that God is seeking you and want to save you. He wants to do a change in your life that's so much greater than what you envisioned a changed life would have been like. But the question is, how are we going to respond to that? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for what you have done on the cross for us, to making change possible for sinners like us. God, I know there's just so many things in this world that are so tempting, that gives us immediate satisfaction and joy, and we're so clouded with foolishness. And yet here your word comes and tells us that we ought to deny ourselves and take up our cross. What a hard teaching there is. And even in your days, many people turn away and walk away. But yet there are 11 disciples who stuck with you. And as such, they live the fullest life today, sitting in your presence, bringing glory and honor to you. And you honor them back because of what they have done as a result of your change, of the change you have made in their lives. So God, I pray for every brother and sisters here sitting, those whom you have changed. God, I pray that we will have open hands like Zacchaeus. Help us to give, not just give money. Help us to give our time. Help us to give our lives in exchange for others. And for every person who is sitting here today who do not know you, God, I know you say that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you want to save them. Today is the day that you want to change them from inside out. So God, would you give them the faith? Would you give them the curiosity? Would you give them the excitement to want to meet you, to receive you, to commit themselves to you? So God, I pray if there's any person in this room that you are so touching their hearts right now to want to receive you, God, I pray that you would direct them to yourself, that you would point, bring people, Christians who know you, to introduce you to them. God, I pray that your word will do a major heart surgery in their lives that will bring new life in them. God, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.